Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this day. We thank you for this time to come to the house of God to worship you. And we thank you for this precious book, the Word of God we have, for the standard. Lord, we will not know about you like we should without the Bible. Certainly the world, you look at things and see there's a superior being, supreme being. But without the Word of God preserved for our day, we will not know who he is. Thank you for that. Now help us as we look into it to find more about you, to help us in these lives and struggles as we go through this life till we get out of time into eternity. And what a blessed thing to know that God has prepared a way for us to be with him forever through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Take your Bibles, you will, and turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And while you're turning there, we're picking up last week, the end of the message last week about God is still God. Before you do, we know this week is Thanksgiving. I want to read a few things while you're finding your place about Thanksgiving. It has to do with our presidents through the years. I am grateful to know that some of the presidents were saved. Some, if we don't know they were saved, at least believe that their God exists. And out of those, only one or two that I know of didn't seem to have much religion at all. But yet at the same time, they recognized that there had to be a God somehow or another because of what they were able to see and know. But George Washington said years ago, he said on October the 3rd, 1789, he proclaimed the first Thanksgiving Day designated by the national government of the United States of America. When President John Adams came along, he declared Thanksgiving in 1778, 1779. Thomas Jefferson made no Thanksgiving proclamation as a president. Madison declared a day of Thanksgiving in the year of 1815. President Abraham Lincoln, motivated by several editorials written by Sarah J. Hales, proclaimed a national Thanksgiving Day to be observed on the final Thursday in November. Since 1963, since 1863, Thanksgiving has been celebrated annually in the United States. The successors of Lincoln as president followed his example by declaring the last Thursday in November as Thanksgiving Day. However, in 1939, President Franklin D. Roosevelt did not follow that tradition. On that year, November had five Thursdays instead of the usual four. Mr. Roosevelt declared the fourth Thursday as Thanksgiving rather than the fifth one. On October 6, 1941, both House of Congress passed a joint resolution setting the traditional day as the last Thursday in November for the holiday, beginning in 1942. However, in December of that year, the Senate passed an amendment to the resolution requiring that Thanksgiving be observed the last Thursday in November. On December the 26, 1941, President Roosevelt signed this bill, thus making it a federal law that this Thursday would be the day set aside each year as a time for the nation to give thanks. Now, I'm glad that we have a day to give thanks, but we want to be thanking him every day. Amen. And when I think about God and what he's done for us, the older you get and the more you walk with him, the more you see by studying his word, which he reveals himself, then there's a lot of things we miss that we know he does that we miss. He's in charge of everything. I'm going to be honest with you, it's very easy for him to change anything he wants to change because he's all got all power. But at the same time, I thought about when I was reading this week, and I wanted to read it again to you today because of last Sunday, we talked about God is still God. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God is still God today as much so as he was back in George Washington's day? He's as much God, still God in George Washington's day as he was in the first century. He's as much God in the first century as he was when Jesus Christ was here, who's God incarnate in the flesh. God is still God when it comes to where he was here on the earth in Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches us that his name was Emmanuel, God with us, and I believe that in Matthew. He's as much God, and he's still God as much as he was when he created Adam and Eve. God is still God. Now, it's important for us to really understand this as we go into the Scriptures. And our Father, we thank you again. Give us wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, most people struggle to get what they have. Every one of us here, and I'm going to give you a rehearsal last week and get into the rest of the message. Most of us struggle to get what we have in our day. We know that gradually success develops rich inner stabilities that does not imitate others if we gradually get things. I don't think anybody sees anybody who works hard get something that really is intimidated by what they have. On the other hand, it seems like if someone gets something that's given to them, they don't know how to handle it as much so as it would be if they had worked it out. You see people nowadays win the lottery. Next thing you know, most of you sitting in here say, man, if I could win the lottery, don't tell me I couldn't handle it for the next 50 years. They can't handle it for 3 or 4 years. I mean, here they get millions of dollars, and 5, 6 years it's gone. They don't know where it went to. I didn't know where mine went to. Wasn't you? Don't win a million if you don't. Well, best of all, don't even play the lottery, because the odds are you're going to end up. It'd be better to give the Lord. You'd have a lot more than trying to play the lottery. But what I'm getting across, God is still God in this life. And I said that many of us are groomed in the stockade of struggle. Back in 1968, I said last week, God Almighty forced me out of my comfort zone into a zone where He would have me be in the land of true faith and really have to trust Him. And the result of this, what we see today, is what He's done here in this particular place. What a frightening experience it is when God takes us out of our comfort zone. And by the way, every one of us here in this life will go into an uncomfortable place in our life sooner or later. It may be something that's devastating, terrible. It might be just something that's simple, but it brings unrest. I learned how to answer the charges of Satan with perseverance of prayer. I learned that God shows Himself to me more in my struggles sometimes than in my blessings. I've learned that there is glory in those early years of agony that one who does not have to struggle doesn't seem to possess. There's not a time that you and I struggle in the Lord that God doesn't bring us out better than if we never had to struggle. Now, I have to tell you, my flesh don't like struggle, and it'll fight struggling. But I know this, the Bible is true when it said, greater is He that's in us than He's in this world. And if God, who is our Father, lets us go through something to have to struggle, ladies and gentlemen, you mark it down. You won't come out on the other side with a result that you won't be able to see what happened. God will show you why you went through what you went through. He's not going to let us be ignorant of that. We may not understand it, why it's happening, but when He brings us out on the resurrected side of a problem, He lets us look back and lifts the grace so we can see exactly where He brought us from. And when He does that, we give Him glory and honor more so in that era where we don't have the blessings in the sense but have chaos. We give Him more honor in that era than sometimes we do when we get the blessings. You think God doesn't see our heart? You think God doesn't know our heart? He sure does that. So the flame of struggle brings security. It gives us strength when one's faith, when it's in the Lord. Knowledge of truth sets us free. And sometimes knowledge of truth is not seen just with the blessings. Sometimes we'll be thankful for the blessings of life. And by the way, not a one here has not been blessed. Even if you don't believe that God blesses, you've been blessed. He's done it. You've been blessed with blessings sometimes just because God is showing His love to us. If you were not blessed by a blessing, you wouldn't be here today. Amen. Only by the grace of God are we alive today. In time, man can continue doing things to help these frail bodies, and I thank God for that. We ought to use them. I believe God gives them to us for a purpose because He loves human beings. But the fact is, the Bible says the wage of sin is death. We're going to die one of these days, and man can't change that. Only God can change that, and He gives eternal life. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. We cannot change that. God sets His appointment, and the time will come that we will leave this world until God closes everything out as far as time is concerned. We said, number one, Satan cannot dispute or keep us from serving God. But he can challenge us of the reason we serve God. It may look like that we are stuck in an elevator sometimes between floors as we are trying to accomplish things in our life. But the trouble is that God, even where we're at, God is working something out. Folks, I'm so glad that when I look at life and I don't have control of life or even my life a lot of times like I'd like to because of circumstances. And someone said, don't tell me, I've got charge. Hey, a circumstance can come in your life and you won't have control of it. That's right. You won't have control of it. It'll be out of your hand. If you had control of it, it wouldn't ever come. I'm glad I've trusted in one who has control of circumstances. He said he'd never leave me forsake me, and in Jesus Christ I can claim that. I'm glad it may look like that help is never going to come sometimes, and if you live long enough, you'll see that. It may look like sometimes that the storms of life are just hanging around all the time rather than the blessings of life. As a matter of fact, it's easy to forget the blessing when you get in a hard adversity or a storm of life. It's easy to forget the blessings, amen? You get tied up. As a matter of fact, I guarantee you will recognize and never forget the hard times like you will the blessings. Hard times sear our mind. Hard times don't let us remember the blessings a lot of times, but we can remember the hard times when we have to go through it, and we will. Satan may come and lie because he's a liar. Jesus told us that about you and about God and everyone else. But one thing is for sure, we know he can't keep us from serving God. That's the reason I like to read the stories of the Fox Book of Martyrs and others who served God and they died. All they had to do was recant their faith, but they refused to do so. See, God and what Christ had done was more real than what they heard and saw in this world. And they were willing to give their life, not foolishly, but spiritually grown enough in the Lord to see through faith something that the world cannot see. God also, number two, gave us grace to endure. Paul one time was told by God, my grace is sufficient for you for the thorn in the flesh. And he said that you have learned things in your weakness at that time. Most of the time, we do not know how severe our beginnings were until God comes about and lifts the grace in the past. Many times you hear that in language of people. And we found out also, we thank God for the grace of endurance, because it sustains us in this life. Anything worth doing is worth doing well. We know that in time. We're to redeem our time. When nothing seems to be going on in the eyes of men, God is accomplishing some things when you are walking with him. We may be laughed at and mocked at. God told us that when he was here. When Christ himself was here, he told us how the world who refused to receive him would react to him. And he says, when the time comes that you stand for me and they react towards you, just keep in mind, it's not you they're reacting to. It's reacting to me. They are resisting me and my Father at that time. God takes time in developing us in this life. Thank God in Romans 5:20, grace, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So anything worth doing is worth doing well. God establishes things in us. Let me ask you something. Do you have more patience when you're blessed than when you find yourself facing something you don't know what to do? Trouble, trials, so forth. He established patience and character and dedication, while in the eyes of man, nothing seems to be happening at all. He promises that he never leaves forsake us, so we can be sure in the valley he'll be with us much so on the mountainside. And so we looked at David last week, and we talked about him and how he got to be king of Israel. And even from the time that he was anointed by Samuel until he was king, it was about 8 years later. He went through all kinds of trial and trouble for God to prepare him to be king. Joseph also, you remember him, had a dream. His brothers hated him because of the dream. They thought he was making himself some kind of ruler. And by the way, God had shown him that would happen. They hated him to bring us up to date where we are now. And so, of course, they stripped him and they beat him and cast him into a hole and a pit. And finally, he was taken into Egypt and became a servant of Potiphar's house. And he was in second command. It's an amazing thing how that God raised him to get him to the place that God would have him. The end result. Do you think David, say that Joseph knew and felt that he, when he was put in the pit by his brethren, that God was going to bring a result like he did? You think when he went to Potiphar's house and was a servant, and he put him in charge of everything, he saw God's hands on him, everything in his house except his wife? You think that David, and then she lied on him? You think that when he was in prison itself, may I remind you again that while he was there, he could ever see in those trying times how the end results will be? And yet when you get 12 years later, he's gone from the pit into the second command of Egypt as God brought him through the substance he brought him through. And he told his brothers God did it because he was doing something for their family and the whole world of Egypt. The end results. Describe to him what happened when grace was lifted back towards the pit and he was where he was at. He could see their back, and he could see everything happen for the furtherance of God's plan and purpose to be a blessing to his own family and to the whole nation of Israel, which was an enemy of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, whatever we go through, when we get to the side to look back, we will see that God had an end result. We didn't see what I was going through with it. And when we get there and look back, he'll manifest us an end result that will be a blessing you never knew you'd get and would not have gotten had we not gone through the trial. God gives us grace. God also looks at us, and we go back and we think about in Adam's day. God created Adam. God's method sometimes may seem crude, but there his purpose is always provided, and it gives success. Back we go in the Garden of Eden. We see God creating the first Adam and full-grown man. When we come to the book of the Gospels, we see that another man comes who he calls as his son. In Luke 1, we see the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not create, as Paul said, this is the second Adam. He didn't create the second Adam like he did the first. He created Adam in the garden as a full-grown man. He didn't know what it was. Adam didn't know what it was to be a little babe on a mother's breast. He didn't know what it was to grow up as a child and an intermediate and an adult and an adolescent. He didn't know what it was even to probably be a young man, so to speak, though he lived to be 930 years old. He missed that part of growth. But Jesus didn't. And that's the reason Jesus can understand every state we're in. Jesus knew what it was to be on the mother's breast as a child, knew what it was to be born in obscure circumstances, knew what it was to be a young boy, knew what it was to be an intermediate, an adolescent, knew what it was to be a young man. He grew, and the Bible says in Luke 2:52, Jesus was increased in wisdom and stature and in favor of God and man. He knows what it is, so he knows where we're at. He knows what we have to face in this life. He took his time and laid the foundation, that is, God did, when the second Adam came. We're concerned about building the business. We're concerned about building the ministry or building something here. You know what God is concerned about in time, ladies and gentlemen? He's concerned about building a man and a woman and a boy and a girl. He's concerned about building a life for them, that whatever they face, they can face it and knowing that God can help them when no one else can. And someone says, well, how can God help you when you die? He's already prepared a way. If you know Christ as Savior, you're going to live better after you die than you do before. You don't walk on streets of gold here. You say, that's Mickey Mouse stuff. Not when God says it. It's Mickey Mouse stuff when Walt Disney says it. Not when God says it. And God has authority here in this book. We must always allow time for our business and ministry and relationships to grow. Friendship itself grows very slowly at times in this life as we try to make those, establish those friendships. It's a gradually thing. Again, strong Christians once needed prayer for their weakness. William and A's, the last few years that people are doing less praying unless it's for something foolish. I can remember when there's time to pray for needs, ladies and gentlemen, even a boy more so than the day people did pray for needs because they had no one to turn to. I remember when people could not turn to the government for everything. I'm sorry, I'm not that old, but I'm old enough to remember that. And many of you can do the same thing when we go through this particular life. God is constantly changing us. He's constantly showing himself in our struggles. Here, God shows what to do when we don't know what to do. You get in a struggle, you won't know what to do. You say, well, I go to the doctor, fine, but you still won't know what to do. You face some things, and you have counsel sessions like my wife and I have, and you find we all face some things, we just don't know what to do. We do the best we can, but we really don't know what to do. God knows what to do. And sometimes we have to learn to just trust him because there's nothing else he can help us. And the time will come as he gets us through whatever we have to go through. He'll manifest himself to us. God is constantly changing us, showing himself in our struggle. What a sharp contrast I am today is what I was 52 years ago when I got saved. You may not can see it, but I can see it. I can analyze myself, compare where I was at and where I'm at now. And you can too. Whether it be good or whether it be bad, you see. Each year brings more maturity. As I see my immaturity as I get older in myself. God uses things to realign me at times. He comes along. He knows the future. There's times he's probably saved our life by realigning us to go a different way than the way we went. And he can do that. And by the way, there's not one in here that hadn't been realigned. You made some plans to do some things and you had to change them because something realigned you. You didn't get where you were going to go. If you did, it was delayed and didn't get there. Life is just that particular way as we look at God and try to compare what he's doing in our life. All of us who find purpose in life will sooner or later face some series of adversity. You mean well and all of a sudden wake up in the hospital in a respirator or with all kinds of tubes in you in intensive care. You can't even move. You can't even think. You hurt so bad. This is life, ladies and gentlemen. But I'm telling you, God is still God. Whether you're hooked up to a respirator or whether you're living in the highest place in the land, God is still God. And he knows what's happening. And I'm glad I understand a little bit about that. Maybe monitors hooked up to us and so forth. And I've been there a few times. And I know that to struggle through that, to come back almost from the doors of death in 1992. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you, God, I look back now. What happened back in 1992 and almost died within 4 days in a coma. Ladies and gentlemen, look back now. God, what amazing, precious God he is. He let me live 20-something years later. And if I'd have died then, things would not happen now. You see the results. There's people that we led to the Lord. That God let us lead to the Lord that I wouldn't have the chance had it not given me an extended life. Because my focus is to live my life best I can for him and many of you the same way. A lot of folks don't understand that. But that's exactly what Joseph experienced. That's what David experienced. A different way, different category, but in the same thing as far as time. And some of you, I've been with you, walked, we've been right down the lane of deepest valley with tears and hurting and pain and heartaches and so forth. And God brought you through it, but he didn't bring you through it just for to live. He brought you through it to let you live for him. That's the difference, folks. The world don't see that, but that's the difference in this life. I'll tell you this. Just laying there when you're on a respirator or hooked up to you to different things in life, in intensive care, just laying there with nothing of importance to do except being thankful for the second chance. It is there where you find out stocks and bonds and news and weather are unimportant in these eras. Though they may be necessary, if God gives the talents to work at times, but not to realign our focus on them rather than God. God warns us, when we're stripped bare, there is nothing between us, between the wealthy and the poor and the usher and the pastor or the deacons or the members. What sight of the track to live on? When those things are erased, we're just people who need God. And we need him so powerfully. So I say, may God help us come down from the lofty perches of superiority and help someone who is hurting. This happened for me in 1968 as God moved me from my comfort zone into an error and turned to have to walk by faith. God gives us grace to endure. And then the third thing God wants us, hear me, God is still God. Where were you at? When I was laying in the hospital room, Brother J.B. spent a night with me there. When I was laying in the hospital room, woke up with tanks all around me like an aquarium, water running everywhere. God is as much God there as he was when I was standing in this pulpit to preach. Just as much. Just as much. When I hurt, he's just as much God as he is when I don't hurt. God will show you, ladies and gentlemen, if you let him. God is still God no matter where you're at in time or eternity. He's still God. The third thing, God wants us to know something. God wants us better, not bigger. And I'm not talking about this way, because I'm sure. I'm just talking about he wants us better, not bigger, in the eyes that we have of our mind. If one's prayer is to make me bigger in life, to gain things, then, ladies and gentlemen, you're more miserable than you are prayerfully. Why should we try to make God do for us in prayer what he knows that we are not ready to do? Prayer is a strong defense against Satan's attack. Prayer changes us. It doesn't necessarily change God's thinking, but it changes us. The Word of God helps us understand You say, well, if I could just run to God. Hey, you can through prayer, but I can't see him. Boy, I can see him in this book, though. You don't tell me. He's promised this book is inspired of God, and he's promised if you stay in it and take the time to do so over periods of time, he'll help you lay plateau, precept upon precept, and lay the Word of God in such a way that it'll make sense to you as you begin to put the story together in pieces and one day could see how it's operating all the way from Genesis to Revelation through faith. Better is harder to measure than bigger. I measure bigger pretty good. I can take a little person here and measure a big person and tell one which is big or little. You got a standard to go by. I mean, that chair is bigger than those chairs. I got a standard to go by. This pulpit, and the piano is bigger than the pulpit. I can measure bigger, but it's hard to measure better. Better, we are biased. But God is accurate. He measures us by our attitude. Not only what we do, but the reason we do it. God Almighty measures us in character. God measures us in confidence. God measures us in obedience. In fact, he says it's more blessed to obey than to give a sacrifice. That's God who speaks to our heart when we want him to hear or when we will listen to what he says. The desire to be bigger will not let you relax. The desire to be bigger will not let you rest or enjoy even your blessings at times. When we listen to God's word, we are productive in every stage of life. We, ladies and gentlemen, are so productive. God will use circumstances in life to prepare us for something better. And Joseph is a good example of that as we look at his life. He prepared Joseph for the future, for his family, and the rest of the world, because God said there's a famine coming in that particular day. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not weeds growing up at random in this life. The Bible teaches us that God planted us. We're planted by God, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. He set us, when we trusted Christ as Savior, into his body according to his own will. He set us, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, he said, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We are planted by God, set by God. When we trust Christ as Savior, by faith we recognize somehow or another in this wonderful body of the Lord Jesus Christ that is spiritual as far as we're concerned here, but is literally sitting at the right hand of the Father. We are in him. He has placed us in him. He's the head. We're somewhere down beneath. One thing is for sure. If you can't drown the head, you can't drown the body. And the world can do a lot to us, but he can't drown him, can't destroy him, as far as this life is concerned. We are not weeds that grow at random. And I pray that God help me to learn his timing. Anytime, anywhere, any place, God is always God. God is still God. You can't say that about anything else. You know that? The president will always be president. You say, well, they still call him president after he gets out. Yeah, but when he dies, he'll be forgetting one for the history books. You know that? Everything. God is the only one who can still be who he's been throughout all eternity in this particular life. So again, as I look at God as still God and close out, Satan cannot dispute or keep me from serving him, but he can challenge me of the reason why I serve him. Yeah, you wouldn't serve me if he didn't do so-and-so. He said that to Job, didn't he? One day, sons of God came with Job, came to God with Satan, and God brought their statement up, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, he said, you can't get to him. That means he's already been trying. You got a hedge about him. Nothing can be done. You take the hedge away from him and let all those blessings be taken away from him, and he'll curse you to your face. God knew Job's heart. We'd have probably said he probably would, because some of us have probably done the same thing if we didn't know him like Job knew him. But in this particular case, God knew Job's heart. And Job took everything that he had except his body itself. He never blamed God or cursed God. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't have the Holy Spirit living in him like you and I have. He didn't have the Word of God like we have today either. That blesses my heart. So he does challenge our reason. Though God gives us also number two, grace to endure. When grace is lifted, we see how hard something was. Folks, have you ever heard someone say, you know, years ago when I were being raised, I was a poor person, but I didn't know it? I can say that. I thought if you had something to eat, somewhere to sleep, you were cool in the winter, if you were hot, you could have warmth in the wintertime and be cool. We had you know, electric fan in there, and the windows and doors were open. But we thought that's the way it was. As a matter of fact, I remember when it's talking about air conditioning, a lot of those old timers wouldn't get on air conditioning. They're afraid to catch cold. You remember that? They said, oh, well, look at that. You catch a cold if you do that. And yet all of those had one before they died. A lot of them did. I'd rather have air conditioning than a fan. But I can remember, ladies and gentlemen, when we didn't have air conditioning. You know, folks, a lot of us in here remember when the cars didn't have air conditioning. That's not been too long ago. Say, how in the world you survive? You put the windows down, amen. You don't worry about your hair. You let your hair blow in the wind. But what I'm saying is, when you look back, and there's been people living out and say, well, I was poor back then. I didn't know it. But I had food, I had clothes. I was looked after. Everybody else in the neighborhood was about the same. And I'll tell you, when you have the necessities of life and don't know there's anything else, you feel pretty good. Somebody say, well, you have a vehicle? Yeah, we had a vehicle. We had a 2-horsepower vehicle. Most of them, was, if they had 60 or 100, they're doing fine. We had a 2-horsepower vehicle. It'd take us anywhere we'd go, just take a lot longer. What was it, preacher? 2 mules in a wagon. You say, you're that old? Yes, we used to go to town on 2 mules in a wagon because we farmed. What are you saying? I'm saying we had a vehicle to us. It was a natural thing. We just had to get home before dark and have lights on the headlock of the thing. And you think back, and now, folks, listen, we were poor as homemade soap looking back to those days. By the way, so were many of you. When you measure it according to the measuring stick that you have, and God lifts the grace from the rear where you come from, you know God has brought you a long ways. And the thing about it is, He's brought this world a long ways, and He's going to destroy it one day, too. He's going to destroy it. And I thank God when I see, and then God wants us better, not bigger. I'm here, I believe, by divine authority, by divine appointment. I found this out. I can leave this life a lot quicker than I came into it. Took me 6 months to come into it, my mother's womb. I didn't leave it in a heartbeat. That's a lot quicker than 6 months. Amen? 9 months. I forgot. Hey, thank you, church. You're listening. I forgot. We didn't come from apes, amen. But I think apes are also close to 9 months. Hey, that's probably what's wrong with some of you. Amen. You go home anyhow and think, I know this, the topic, the rest of this day, well, don't be, God is still God. Do you hear what Pastor said this morning? He has gone back in time. Amen. But what I'm saying to you is that God has given us here by divine appointment for His time. I'm here for His time, first and foremost. I'm here in His keeping. I'm here under His training. We can leave this life quicker than we came. I'm here to fulfill His purpose for my life, first and foremost. It started when I got saved, September 27, 1959, but it really took an alignment course in 1968, more so than ever. The conclusion is that God is still God, always will be God. And I close with this thinking, ladies and gentlemen, God knows these about some things about us. God knows what you give and what you don't give. God knows your heart. If you try to win souls or don't try to win souls. God knows you if you study to teach your class, if you don't. God knows if you're teaching that class to focus on Him because you're concerned for those that are under you. God knows you who sing in the choir and come and work so hard with Brother Ken. And Brother Ken works hard with the choir to sing songs. The musicians that come, God knows these people. You did teach a class. You that head up a department. God knows who you are and what you're doing. I don't care if nobody else in the church says one thing. God knows it, folks. And He's going to reward you one day for that because you were faithful and persistent in this life. God knows you who sing in the specials. God knows who works in labor, those in this life for the Lord. There's a difference in work and labor. Did you know that? Work, you can go to work. Some people go to work 8 hours and work four. Labor is when you go beyond the call of duty. And you do best you can. And all the time for the glory of God. First, you labor hard. It's not 8 to 4. It's hard. Beyond the call of duty. That's what labor is. Anybody can work. Even though the Bible teaches we should do that. God knows who uses our head to learn. God knows who uses the backside to sit. In fact, I heard a person say not long ago, heads you win, tails you lose. It takes, brother, five true who that is, it takes putting shoes on your feet to go do something for the Lord. You can't sit and do something for the Lord. Can't do that. God is still God. Persistence, God knows, overcomes resistance. God is still God. So is Jesus Christ. That little babe that was born through the womb of Mary and was in a manger is God in the flesh. That little boy growing up is God. He's still God. He was God when he left the right hand of the Father. He's still God as a little boy, as a young boy, as an adolescent, as a young man. When he went to the cross and it looked like the world had complete victory, he's still God. He's still God. Not only did he die when he was put in the tomb, he's still God. When he was raised from the dead, he's still God. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. God is still God. People can mock him what they want to. When he comes back, glory to God, he's not coming back as a little babe in a manger. He's coming back as King of kings and Lord of lords, riding on a white horse when he comes back. Don't tell me that God is not still God. Amen. The promises that he's made floods my soul and floods your soul too. And I don't know of anybody who lives a life of X number of years, especially 70, 80 years old, don't go back and say, you know, I thank goodness for having my life. But I'll tell you, as I get older, I'm glad that I know this ain't the only place I got to live, because there's not much quality of life when you get older and have to be in a rest home, looked after, hooked up to everything, taking every pill that comes along. You take a pill to get better, something happens, you take a pill to counteract that, next thing that upsets the one you're taking to get better. Next thing you're taking 15 pills. I don't see how any of them work. But you know you do it. Because you trust someone. Why can't we trust the one who says that I am the way and the truth and the life? No man come to the Father but by me. Why can't we trust someone just like that in our lives? I say to you, Jesus is coming back to rule and to reign, not as a babe in a manger, but as King of kings. The day will come, ladies and gentlemen, as I talk to you about God is still God. When you face a calamity or where you've been blessed, you just say to your heart, out loud or silently, God is still God. I don't care what the circumstances are. God is still God. God slips his hand. He says, I live forever. Now, if he lives forever, then he also, when a person can do that, can keep his promise when he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you either. The only thing about it is, that's on the basis of Jesus Christ. He's not saying that to the world. He's saying to those who is his family, who've been birthed into the family of God according to John chapter 3. And that's how we come to know him. But I want you to know that talking about God is still God. The day will come when you and I will have, as a Christian, the day will come when you and I will have, as a Christian, all that we'll have is what we've given to God. Everything else will be gone. That's when Jesus laid up treasures. He tells us how to do that. Everything that we'll have, everything, when the day comes for us to go out of this world, the day will come when all of us will only have what we give to God. In this life, my life, obeyed him in our giving, What I give to Him financially, lay up to do the work of the Lord. And God gives me wisdom to find a place to do that. It don't have to be here, but it ought to be somewhere. You know that God has been used. When God is using that place for the glory of God. And what I do as far as my life is concerned for Him, the only thing going to last. Now, He gives us time, plenty of time to do other things. We go about our vocation. We want to be a best worker. You've heard me say, you know how I believe about that. You want to be the best worker your employer's got. They want to be, God want to be honored because say, you know, that person, wonder why he works so hard. Wonder why she works so hard. Well, that's a Christian. Amen. A Christian ought to do that. But whatever we do here, that we gain here, unless we obey God and lay something in heaven, even ourselves will go to Him because we give ourselves to Him when we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. So everything I get in this world, I'm going to leave behind. Everything I give God while I'm here, I'm going to go to. He calls it rewards. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us how it works. God is still God. Whether I obey Him or don't, God is still by God. Where I serve Him or don't, God is still God. Where I come to church or not, that's not going to change a thing. God is still God. When one nation rises up and conquers another nation, and it looks like they did it in their own power, I'll tell you, God is still God. He will never change. That's the reason I want to trust Him. He keeps His word. He's not an Indian giver. He don't say one thing and say, you know, I said that, but I meant something else. No, He means what He says. And let me say to you this morning, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Acts, the apostle said, there's no other name given among men, given under heaven among men, whereby you must be saved. It's so simple. I just do what He said. September 27, 1959, I heard from the Scriptures. 3 years in a church lost, but heard from the Scriptures. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I will forget, God, can I put my name there? Because something thou, does that mean personally? Thou seems kind of general. And I could see, yes, I can put my name there. But He used the word thou because if been Charles, someone else might have been Charles before I was born. If He'd said in the plural, it'd be different. But He said, thou shalt confess with thy mouth. That means anybody. Means anybody. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God is raised with thy shall be saved. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession made unto salvation. Verse 13, Romans 10 said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can they call except they hear? And how can they hear without a preacher? And he goes on, and anybody who gives the gospel out is a type of a teacher preacher. And then he sums it up in verse 17, faith cometh by hearing. What is faith? Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 1, Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, here's where we get it from. And He uses us to give it to others in a loving way. Have you done that? Let's stand to our feet, please. My Father, please, this morning, Lord, let someone see difference in having religion and know what it is to be born into the family of God. Thank You. Lord, I have no power. I can't make anybody see anything. I have no power. People have words. They can defeat me in words, Lord, because some people use words ungodly that I'll walk away from. I'm just not going to hear it said. I'm not going to stand around and hear somebody cuss you and use your name in vain. Just say, well, a man... tuck his tail between his legs and run. Yes, sir. I'm not going to stand around someone I can't change to use God's name in vain. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my everything. I wouldn't let someone cuss my wife. If I couldn't do anything about it, we'd leave there pretty quick. We have to realize, our Father, there's a difference in knowing the truth. You said that in Jesus that they know the truth and the truth will set one free. Know the truth. I'm glad I know Him. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But you said you know the truth. It's not truth itself, because if you don't know it, you got to know that truth. And that truth will set you free. Knowing that truth will set you free. What is that truth? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see nor enter into, in verse 5, the kingdom of God. help someone see, Lord, there's more to this thing than the religious world is presenting. Yes, there's people in this world trying their best to build a kingdom of their own to grow financially in the religious name. Lord, you listen a lot, and Jesus only used as he's abused to get things. Very little said about salvation. I pray if there's ever a place in this world can exalt the Savior as the way. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Please help someone to see that in a different way. Lord, I was a member of church 3 years before I got saved. Thought I was all right. Until I heard a man preach one day the gospel, and I began to ask some questions. And I got the answer to those questions from the Word of God. There's power in this book, Lord. There's power in Jesus' name. Why does this world over don't want his name used? Why can't you go anywhere and talk about any God, get along with people so well? But once you bring Jesus' name into the conversation, why is there so much resistance? I'll tell you, there's power in that name. Thank God there's power in that name. There's conviction in that name. It puts someone in a different category than the rest of the world in religion. Because the reason of that is, you said, Father, our God, when Christ was here, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. The voice from heaven spoke those words audibly, and they're documented in this precious book for us to read. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.